Revealing Heaven by Kat Kerr. Foreword. A prophetic proclamation from God, written by scribe angels. To Him who sits upon the throne, we give praise, honor and glory forever and ever, that He would desire to reveal His home in the heavens to the men of the earth. Rejoice, O earth, rejoice! For heaven is about to kiss you, and when it does, the fire of His passion will consume every living being. He will forever leave His mark on the hearts of millions, and they shall come to know Him as their Savior. Be thankful, citizens of earth, that you are living in this day and hour, when the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth. How magnificent in His ways, how mighty in His acts is the hand of Him who sits upon the throne. In eternity they shall sing about these days, the great and powerful days before the end comes. All things will be shaken and all things will be restored to and through God's faithful believers. Prepare, O enemies of the Most High, to be made His footstool. None will escape His glory, and there will be no place to hide from His light. He who has chosen this handmaiden to reveal the hidden things, the precious things, and the treasure stored up in His heaven for those who love Him and love the coming of Him. We, His faithful scribes, created by Him in the beginning to serve in His celestial realm and to record the words of those we are sent for, and to deliver and release His messages to those whom He trusts, are grateful to be a part of His divine plan in revealing heaven. Prepare, you faithful ones, whom have stood under much warfare and devastation of the enemy. Prepared to receive great reward, now, in this lifetime and in the glorious life to come. You are about to see the power of your God released, and you will truly know that He is in control. Behold, His fire comes to blaze across this world and into the hearts of men, to push back the great darkness and claim His creation back to Himself. Prepare, men and women of God, those who watch over the souls of their congregations, to yield to the Holy Spirit of God when asked to lay down your plans, man's plans, and allow Him to take control during this hour. For those who yield, there shall be great increase of anointing in your ministry. For those who refuse to yield, your place shall be given to another, and some will even sleep early. Prepare your hearts, for He must first visit His leaders and then His church body. Will you all be able to stand and carry this glory, or will you be exposed by its coming? The bowls before the altar are tipping and the veil of flesh has been torn. Nothing or no one can stop what is about to happen. Manifestations of His power through signs, wonders and the miraculous will happen everywhere. No buildings will be able to contain them. He will no longer be put in a box, nor will He wear any man's tag, but He will unite His true body of believers, and the world will know them by their love for each other. Prepared to hear a new sound, the sound of heaven. This is a glimpse into eternity. Prepared to read. Prepared to be forever changed. Prepare, people of earth, for in the year 2007, God is revealing heaven. Amen. 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 Introduction. To use mere mortal words to describe the glory of heaven is not an easy task, but, since I have been persuaded by my Lord, I will attempt to do so. God has a timeline throughout eternity, and He has chosen this appointed time to reveal what He has prepared for those who love Him and have accepted His Son, Jesus, as their Savior. I am continually overwhelmed by the grace and goodness of God for allowing me to visit His celestial realm for over 10 years. Even though I never asked to go to heaven, He chose to let me go for His purposes. The experiences mentioned in this book are not about me, nor were they for me. Never, during any of my visits, did I know that one day I would write a book. That assignment came when Jesus appeared to me in my home and commissioned me to write about His home. Over several years, I was shown many fantastic places and things. During many of my trips to heaven, I was taken to the houses of the redeemed who wanted to let their families know how God had blessed them. Sometimes I was shown children who had passed away and the relatives they were living with in heaven. No child is ever left on their own. I had never met most of these people, nor did I know anything about them. At no time did I ever speak directly to them, but I was allowed to observe and hear their conversations. Upon returning to Earth, I was able to share with their loved ones what I had observed, which caused heaven to become very real. It brought great hope and many times dispelled grief, knowing that their loved ones were more alive in heaven than they ever were on Earth. You do not cease to exist, but it is like moving to the most fantastic place where everything you desired is already waiting for you. Sometimes I visited places that were created solely for fun and entertainment. Believe me, heaven is not boring. If you think you have to give up things when you go to heaven, you are quite mistaken. What makes Revealing Heaven a little different from other books that have been written about heaven is that it contains evidence that what I saw actually exists there. You will see this in the chapter titled Dearly Departed. The most overwhelming thing I can share about heaven is being in the presence of Jesus. When he casts his gaze upon you, everything fades away and you are consumed by his glory. As he approaches, hosts of angels go before him declaring his holiness, and you are engulfed by the radiance of his beauty. Standing there, perfect peace washes over you, wave after wave of love flows through your entire being, and you become undone as Isaiah did, see Isaiah 6. I have seen Jesus several times before going to heaven, and he has even spoken to me, but each time I am moved by the experience of being in his glory. My prayer is that you too will someday stand in his presence. This book is not another study on heaven, but simply a story about the things God allowed me to see during my many visits. It will not only transport you to his realm, but through the illustrations, you will actually view many of the things I saw while in heaven. God gifted me to sketch the places you will see and then connected me with a prophetic artist, Walter, who brought them wonderfully to life. Please know that it is not my job to convince anyone that the things revealed truly exist. That is the job of my best friend, Holy Spirit, whom I love dearly. This knowledge completely frees me to not only proceed with the assignment given me by God, but to thoroughly enjoy doing it. Most of these trips were never forewarned to me, nor were they made according to my timing. I was just taken at the will of the Holy Spirit. Each event I share will have a small intro as to any special circumstances that were occurring when I was taken. If you were to ask how I qualify to become an ambassador for heaven, I am afraid it would not include a long list of religious credentials. Instead, I would have to tell you that I love being a servant to God's people. It was instilled in me by my father, from the time I was a child. My family, I am one of 15 children. Four are now in heaven, although not wealthy, has always reached out to help the rejected, the poor and the forgotten. Many mornings I would wake up to find people sleeping on our floor, because my father would go out at night and bring back the homeless. He would take our food, sometimes right off the stove, which didn't always sit well with my mother, and give it to others who had nothing. My papa truly had God's heart for those who were suffering, and my mother learned how to be an intercessor and pray in more supplies. Now, many years later, at age 54, I love helping people and have taught my three gifted daughters, Kelly, Kimberly and Casey, to do the same. We were also taught to be faithful and to serve at the church God had joined us to. We did not just worship and fellowship there, we gave of ourselves and tithe too. I love my church, New Life Christian Fellowship, where I have been a member for over 17 years. Our pastor and his wife, actually, their whole precious family is involved at the church, love people too. Our motto there is, worship God and celebrate people. That is why when asked to help in hospitality, my mother and I said, yes. That means for almost 6 years we volunteered to decorate, prepare meals, serve them and clean up. This took place at some regular weekly meetings and several special events. Some of my trips to heaven are related to a few of these events. Others happened from my home, parked in my car, walking outside and even while shopping. I have lost count, but am always overwhelmed each time I am taken. There is no other place like heaven. No matter how you try, your imagination and creativity could not come close to that of the Father. There are places that look similar to what is on Earth, but some of the supernatural stuff will blow your mortal minds. I am still trying to figure out some of it, and being a simple person doesn't make it any easier. I only know one thing: no one will want to miss going there, and there is nothing on this planet that is worth losing the chance. If you are bound by any sin that would prevent you from going, please just repent and surrender it to Jesus, 1 John 1:9. He will help you because He loves you. Nothing is impossible with Him, no matter how hopeless it appears to you. He created you, died for you, and now lives for you. The Bible says, "He died for us while we were yet sinners." He will never leave you or disappoint you. Not only does He give you eternal life by accepting Him as Savior, but He will empower you with His Holy Spirit to triumph in your everyday life. Read the Bible and find out what His blood has won for you. We will have trials while on this earth, but He is able to deliver you out of them all. He has already won the victory for us. Many times, when I am still, the music, sights and aromas still come to me as if I had just left there. Also, sometimes when I am out walking, I can feel the wind of the Spirit swirling around me, and that same awe comes over me that I feel when I am in heaven. It is like getting kisses from above, reminding me that He cares and knows where I am. It is hard to live a normal life here on earth, when I know what is waiting in heaven. It is probably a good thing they never asked me if I wanted to stay. I want to let you know that I have been confronted with many trials over the years, but none to the degree I have faced this past year. Sometimes they were almost unbearable, and even with my gift of faith, I wondered if I would survive the onslaught. But always, I would triumph with the help of God's Word and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Although I had been to heaven and had mysteries revealed to me, it did not negate me from facing the same attacks that are common to us all. I have learned that through it all He will keep you in perfect peace. So press in, worship Him, and declare His greatness, and evil will flee as you become a sacrifice of praise unto your God. The devil cannot bear to be where the presence of God dwells. As you read, prepared to be amazed, overwhelmed and encouraged for what awaits those who choose to call Jesus their Savior and thus, heaven their future home. I give thanks to my Heavenly Father, her Son Jesus, Holy Spirit and the redeemed living in heaven who allowed me to see their homes, also, to the two scribe angels assigned to assist me for this season of my life. May God give them the grace to put up living with a mortal and the patience to work with someone who many times gets lost on her own street. Chapter 1. God's Design, Earth is a Shadow of Heaven. I would like to begin by explaining what God told me, that Earth is a copy of heaven. In other words, most of what is here on Earth already exists in heaven. It is not a flat place in the sky, floating around covered in clouds with fat baby angels dropping grapes into our mouths. It is a literal world, round, just like Earth, only huge in proportion. Hebrews 8 verse 5 talks about things on Earth being a shadow and type of what is in heaven. Many things here have always been there, only perfect. No death, decay, rust or pollution at all. Everything is beautiful, almost beyond description. God-inspired ideas eventually made it into the mind of man and were then invented here on earth. All good things created came down from the Father, James 1 verse 17. It is our enemy, Satan, who has perverted and defiled things on this earth, and he uses people to promote and desire these wicked things. There is neither evil nor its influence in heaven. There are also many things in heaven that have not yet been invented here. We only use a small percentage of our brain power, but in heaven we will be unhindered and creativity will be fantastic. There are places in heaven where we will actually learn to create. One of the places of education is called Creation Lab, which will be discussed in Volume 2. Earth and heaven operate in two different realms. Our natural physical eyes cannot see into the spirit realm, unless God opens them. But the spirit realm can see everything in our physical world. This earth operates in a physical realm because we have physical bodies. However, inside your body is a spirit, which operates in heaven, which is a spirit realm, in the same manner as on earth. You can't touch, taste and smell things just like on earth, only in heaven all of your senses are magnified. It is actually hard to tell whether you are there in spirit or in your body because you do still have these senses and you experience emotions, you do not become a robot. When you die and go there, you do not become invisible, able to pass through things, nor do you turn into angels. God's word in Hebrews 11 verse 16 talks about heaven being a city and a country, just like on earth. There is an awesome city where the river flows from under the throne and another area I saw had miles of countryside. Many of the people living up there referred to this as the park. It is definitely different from the city I visited in heaven. The park is where you can see every species of animal ever created, including the dinosaurs which roam the hills. They all eat grass, or at least it seemed to me they were eating it. There are beautiful meadows, hills, creeks, waterfalls, trees and the most glorious flowers you could ever imagine. Some of the flowers change colors and even make music. Many people have their own secret gardens that they design and tend, either for their own enjoyment or as a surprise for a loved one when they get to heaven. The city, where the throne room and river of life are, is magnificent. Everything reflects the glory, light, of God, which is why the streets of gold are transparent, so they will reflect His light. I have only seen a small part of it, but there were people going into buildings and stores. Heaven has a lot of activity. I saw different styles of transport vehicles, which all run on light. It is the only source of fuel other than the wind that blows the sails in the big ships on the Crystal Sea. People travel across heaven in many different ways, air transport, ground, yes, they still have chariots and some even come with hyperdrive, and on the sea in all types of vessels, mostly. I saw individuals using public transportation in groups, but I definitely saw individuals piloting or operating these vehicles by themselves too. I have only briefly experienced thought travel, where you just think of going somewhere and you are suddenly there. It may not have been me at all, but rather accomplished through the angelic beings who escorted me. I did see people get onto a moving path, so that is another way you move about in heaven. I saw restaurants, art galleries, sports arenas, movie theaters and even an amusement park. One of the best things about heaven is that you do not need money to purchase things. Everything is free, because it is given. Everyone has assignments rather than jobs and they are always connected to your particular gift, which makes it a joy to do. You receive no payment for your efforts but money would be useless there, since everything you need or want is given to you. In this way, all skills and talents are used to benefit everyone. Some of these places will be thoroughly discussed later in chapters of this book and others in volumes 2 or 3. The interesting part is how I found out that these things and places existed. I was just as delighted and surprised as you will be to find out what God has created for all who will live there. It really makes sense that if we were made in God's image, the earth would be made in heaven's image. There are, however, many supernatural things and places there that will challenge our mortal brains. I was so overwhelmed that usually I did not think to ask, "What is that?" Both Holy Spirit and the angels told me that heaven is always increasing and adding new things for our enjoyment. God wants to bless His people and one of the ways He expresses love is by creating things that will delight us. His word declares in Psalms 37 verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." No one will want to miss going to heaven, and the alternative, hell, which will be discussed in chapter 9, is not to be desired by anyone. God is the great creator and heaven is His home, so why wouldn't it be exciting and fascinating to live there? I pray you will be encouraged to know where your loved ones are living and some of the places they are enjoying, so let the journey begin. Chapter 2. Life after death, the journey begins. The word of God says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." This is a promise God gives to all believers, those who have accepted Christ. This chapter will explain what happens to someone from the second they die and their spirit leaves the body and earth can no longer hold them. First, we will discuss what happens to someone who has accepted Jesus as their Savior and will be going to heaven. Then, we will discuss what happens to someone who rejected Christ and is headed for hell. Whatever has brought them to this moment, whether natural death at old age, a sickness or disease or an accident, it is always the same. As you draw your last breath and your spirit begins to leave your body, you will begin to feel weightless and float upward. If you look back, you will see your lifeless body. If there are other people in the room or area where your body is, you will also be able to see them and hear their comments. You cannot communicate with them, because you have left your physical body and are now a spirit being entering the spirit realm. Yes, you do still care about those you are leaving behind because you love them, but you are now entering into the precious promise of God, to be with Him. Unfathomable love erases any anxiety or fear of death you may have experienced, even moments before. If you were sick, injured or in pain before, you will now realize that all those symptoms have completely left and that you feel wonderful. Also, if you were elderly, you are now young again because age has no effect on your eternal spirit. The life of God now flows into your being. You will have no fear, because the peace of God will now become your constant companion. At this point, some people still do not realize they have even died, because they still have their senses and can touch themselves. It is hard for them to comprehend. They will still try to communicate with others that they pass by and wonder why they do not respond. If not already present, the angels will appear to escort you on your journey to heaven. They are magnificent beings still aglow from being in the heavenly realm. They always know your name and usually assure you that all will be well. No one is left to find their own way. If it is a child or baby, they are carried by the angels. They never experience fear or sadness, only tremendous love. There is no hanging around or a struggle to find a way to cross over. No one's spirit can remain on the earth for very long. There are various ways to be taken to heaven, including chariots. If Jesus comes to escort individuals, they get to go in the Lord's own chariot. It is rare, but sometimes loved ones are allowed to see you leave or to see the angelic beings who have come to escort you. One of the normal ways you are taken to heaven, if you are to remain there, is by a transport. These transports come in many different models, so they may not all look like the one I saw 2 years ago when I witnessed someone boarding one. Not only could I see the ship, but the two angels who were escorting the woman. She looked amazingly beautiful and young, even though I knew she had been very old when she passed away. This transport looked something like a cable car without the cables. The lower part was made of a solid substance that looked like burnished pewter. Ornate panels, on either side of its doors, were gold, as was the trim that ran down both ends of the ship and around the bottom. The light emanating from the sides as well as from beneath the ship was a brilliant white with blue highlights. This could be the bright light mentioned by some who have had near-death experiences. The upper part of the transport is like glass, you can actually see through it. Can you imagine how exhilarating it must be to streak through the universe and see everything on your way to heaven? You usually enter from the side of the craft by way of steps that appear from nowhere and have no visible means of support. How supernatural is that? I was told that sometimes people are also brought up through the bottom entrance, which I could not see. Sometimes angels navigate these crafts, but usually people are chosen for this position before they die. They become heaven's pilots, not because of prior flight experience, but because of their heart for people. They have a natural ability to put people at ease and to share things about the new home they are going to. Heaven's pilots are the first contact individuals have with heaven and therefore must be trusted by God to portray His care and love. It is a high honor to be chosen for this assignment. In Volume 2 of Revealing Heaven, I will relate a story about just such an individual. It was truly amazing to be able to see a transport close up. The angels who escort these transports all wear white gowns with purple sashes at the waist, and purple on their cuffs and hems. They also wear narrow purple bands on their head. At least one of them carries a sword. Once boarded, the transport leaves and continues through the atmosphere at speeds we only dream of, until they arrive in the third heaven. Once the transport stops, you will be escorted out and left in the care of other angels and/or people whose job it is to welcome you to heaven. Many times Abraham will be there to greet you. Sometimes the gates will be visible from your disembarking point, but sometimes they can be some distance away. Your family and friends who already dwell in heaven will run to greet you. There is much joy and celebrating going on at your arrival. Usually, you pass through the gates and are taken immediately to your home, which has been lovingly prepared for you. Everything you ever desired in architecture, style or decor has been considered to please you. Even the landscaping of your property is suited to your taste. If you had any pets on earth that were special to you, they are also waiting for you, recreated by a loving father. Time is then given to greet and rejoice with friends and family. All this time you will be overwhelmed by the presence of God and the beauty of just being there and experiencing the sights, sounds and aromas. You feel like you have truly come home. Just when you think it can't get any better, Jesus comes. You are now taken into the throne room where the redeemed and angels worship and rejoice together. Worship can be singing, dancing and bowing before the throne. Many times Jesus will dance with his people. Everyone wants to touch him. There are times of celebrating and times to lay prostrate before the King of Kings. On the way to the throne, you are greeted by all those whom you pass by. As you approach the throne, the brilliance of the Father begins to overwhelm you. The created beings, filled full of eyes, proclaim continuously about his holiness, Revelation 4. You can hardly bear to look upon the glory of the Father as he declares his love for you. Fire and lightning proceed from his presence, and awe falls over the throne room. Everyone turns to watch as you are welcomed home. Just when you think you will collapse from the weight of the glory, God reaches out and holds you to himself. Never have you experienced such love and acceptance. All your preconceived ideas as to what God is like are washed away in the flood of love that goes right through you. It is unconditional love, and you finally know the passion that was in his heart when he sent his son to the cross for you. You are truly complete. Once your time for communion with the Godhead is over, you are taken on an extensive tour of heaven by your family and/or friends. You visit all the wonderful places your loving Father has prepared for you to enjoy. He truly delights to give you pleasure. Now, we will describe what happens to someone who dies without accepting Christ as their Savior. At first, they will experience the same exact sensations as the first person, but that begins to change almost immediately. They too will no longer be sick, crippled or aged. As stated before, everyone's spirit is eternal, and once you leave your physical body, no matter what condition it is in, you will have a perfectly made spirit. You soon begin to feel the sinister presence which is coming for you, and then suddenly, demons appear and take hold of you with their claw-like hands. Horror fills you as the stench of death fills the room. You are unable to fight back, because Satan now owns you. No matter how you fight or scream, no one will come to help you. Your family and/or friends cannot see nor hear you, and even if they could, they would be helpless to prevent what is about to happen. When you reject Christ, you become the property of hell when you die. They begin to pull you downward until everything disappears into darkness. You begin to feel the heat and hear the screaming and moaning of agonized souls. Even though your spirit was whole when you left your body, it will not remain that way for long. Hell is also a spirit realm, and because you are now a spirit being, you will feel every form of torture they have. As you enter into the yawning mouth of the underworld, other demons will start to yell in glee as they begin to mutilate your being. The pain and agony is real, and fear rules supreme as your mind begins to realize what has happened to you. All this time the searing heat is blistering you and every horror you ever imagined has become real. There will be no contact with another human being, other than the sounds of screaming and cursing made by the damned. You will never eat or drink again, although you will experience continual starvation and dehydration. Never again will you know rest or peace, just utter exhaustion and pure terror. Your mind will reach the brink of insanity, but never allow to completely go there. There is no escape. You are there because of the choice you made, not because God rejected you. You will remain in hell until the end of the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. Then hell will give up the wicked dead and they will go before the great white throne judgment, where they will receive their eternal place of punishment, called the second death, which is the lake of fire. God is merciful, but sin cannot enter into his presence nor dwell in heaven because he is holy. If you do not receive Christ as your Savior, your name will not be found in the book of life and you will be thrown into the lake of fire. Be sure you know where your destiny lies before you die, because after death it will be too late. Do you know where yours is? Chapter 3. The Angelic Hosts, Real Personalities. This is one of my favorite subjects, because the angels are so real to me. I have seen many angels over the years and the variety never ceases to amaze me. I would caution you, however, to remember that Satan can take the shape of an angel of light as described in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14. It would not be a wise thing to call angels to you, as this could be used by the enemy to deceive you. All of the angels I have had contact with were sent by the Father. I never initiated or requested that they appear or come to me. Many of the angels I saw were very strong and muscular, especially warrior and guardian angels. Warrior angels are very powerfully skilled and fiercely determined to carry out their tasks against any enemy. They are defenders and protectors, able to stand up to any demonic being. They take their assignments very seriously. Angels do not operate like robots, although committed and unswerving in their dedication and love for the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they do have emotions, feelings, and opinions about us. We are actually a mystery to most of them, wondering why we do the things we do and sometimes act as though God does not even exist. Some angels that are assigned to Earth at this time have a height of 9 feet and some as large as 20 feet. There are extremely powerful angels who are reserved for the end times, as mentioned in the book of Revelation, and their size is immeasurable. God does assign angels to the earth, as stated in Hebrews 1 verse 14, to care for those who will inherit salvation. Some of the most unusual are the guardian angels who are assigned to you from your birth, Matthew 18 verse 10. Their main task is to protect and guard you from harm and to report to heaven concerning your spiritual growth. When we are making good progress, they are elated, but if we do just the opposite, it frustrates them. Angelic beings can and do change their appearance like that of a human, Daniel 10 verse 16, and have many times been among us without our knowledge. Since they are spirit beings and not physical, they can also appear and disappear. Always, their greatest desire is to please the Lord at all times, and because He cares about us, they will use every power allotted to them to fulfill their assignments. In heaven, one of the order of angelic beings is the seraphim, who actually have fire coming out of them. They operate in close proximity to the throne and therefore reflect and carry God's glory. The book of Isaiah, chapters 5 and 6, reveal this heavenly being and how God used them to purify the lips of the prophet with coals of fire. There are also the living creatures that are covered with eyes, even under their wings, Revelation 4 verse 6. They stand at the four corners of the throne and continually proclaim the holiness of God. Angels very often receive training for special events or movements God has planned for the earth, and right now there is tremendous angelic activity here on the earth. As stated in the foreword, God is about to do a tremendous work here. Chapter 4. Dearly Departed, Living in the Celestial City. Almost everyone has at one time experienced grief over the loss of a loved one. It overwhelms you and leaves a big void in your life. You cannot replace them no matter how we sometimes try. Only Jesus can heal and fill that place. The one thing that helps is knowing that they are in heaven and we will one day see them again. I hope that the following stories will encourage you to know heaven is real. When you go there, your life does not stop, it begins. If they could come back, they would tell you, "I am home." Please believe that God has kept His word. We will live because Christ lives. This is one of the most exciting chapters in this book, as you will learn about actual people who have passed on, what they are doing, and how this knowledge impacted the lives of their families when it was shared with them. Permission was obtained from each of the families involved. All of these trips I took to heaven were done under different circumstances, and I will relate each story exactly as it happened. I have made other trips and seen other people in heaven, but I will save them for volume 2. At this time, we will focus on 3 different events. Marissa, a destiny made in heaven. This particular event took place in February of 2001, and even though I had been to heaven many times, this trip will always hold a special place in my heart. It shows the unfathomable mercy of God and how much He cares about us. I will start by explaining the circumstances surrounding this event. My mother and I had just completed setting up and serving at a 4-day conference held at our church, and we were very tired. The following day we received a call from the church asking for a favor from the pastor's wife. She wanted to know if we would clean a woman's house, named Esther, who had just hosted out-of-town relatives for several days for a funeral. My mother received the call, and even though we were exhausted, she said we would grant the request. We had heard that a young person had recently been killed in a skiing accident, but knew nothing else. She did not attend our church, nor was the funeral held there. Apparently, this woman, Esther Zink, was related to that young person. I will now share what happened while cleaning Esther's house. We arrived around 2 p.m. and I started dusting. After being in the house for just a few minutes, the Holy Spirit started talking to me. This is what He said: "You know, her great-grandfather met her at the gate when she arrived." I asked Him whom He was talking about, and He said, "The young girl who just passed away, the granddaughter of Esther. I want you to tell her mother, Milad, this message because she is grieving for her. Marissa is now living with her great-grandfather because, of course, she is too young to live on her own. He is showing her the time of her life and is taking her somewhere to have lots of fun." A split second later I was in heaven. I heard this high, excited laugh, and then I saw her. She had shoulder-length, reddish-blonde hair and was grinning very big. I was not certain of her age, possibly the early teens. She was holding the hand of a young man with brown hair. Even though he was her great-grandfather, you do not remain old when you go to heaven. He appeared to be in his mid-20s and quite pleased about their coming adventure. Marissa, filled with joy, seemed barely able to control herself, knowing where he was taking her. She was also with another young person, a girl, several years older than she was, and she had straight, long blonde hair. It was not revealed to me who this third person was, but Marissa was very happy that she was with them. I saw all of them walking down a beautiful wide pathway. The flowers were breathtaking, every color you could imagine, and every petal was perfect. I had never seen anything like them before. Amazement rushed over me as I realized I was approaching an amusement park. There were very tall trees on both sides of the path, and in the distance I could see a huge roller coaster. You could hear the people screaming with laughter as the cars on the roller coaster plummeted down what looked like a 100-foot drop. The Holy Spirit later told me the name of that particular coaster was the Rush. Just as quickly as I was taken, I returned to Earth. Still standing in front of the fireplace mantle, the Holy Spirit said, "Marissa is a joy to be with. Everyone liked her and she was full of life and energy. She always had a positive attitude and was a blessing to her mother and her friends. They all miss her very much. Please tell her mother that she is now her greatest cheerleader and will cheer her on to the destiny I have planned for her. He then let me hear these words you had previously spoken by her mother, I can't believe she is gone. Her life is over and she never got to fulfill her destiny. What will I do without her? I want to know that she is okay. I want her to know I love her. Then the Lord said, your daughter chose to stay because she knew her greatest contribution would be in heaven. Please tell everyone that I did not take your daughter, but I knew she would be here early and that her destiny would be made in heaven. She is now a leader of the youth, age does not matter here, I judge by a person's heart, and is in charge of organizing the youth's contribution to the celebration in the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a high honor for her, but I know she will do a super job. She will not overlook a single detail and will include all the youth so everyone will have a good time and none will be left out. Your daughter has a very big heart. Why would I choose anyone else for this assignment? She has embraced the task and is going forward with it, and as usual, giving a 150% of herself. She loves you dearly and knows that you feel the same about her, but she would ask that you release her now so that she can fulfill her destiny. She said when she sees you again one day she will kiss you on both cheeks and tell you everything that has happened to her here and will make sure she leaves nothing out. She always enjoyed talking with you and being with her friends. She was everyone's friend and is the same way here. Your personality does not change when you come to heaven, it just blossoms and becomes even more pronounced. Morrissa dwells in my presence now and I will make sure she is taken care of and not left on her own. I can give you grace to help if you ask me. I can heal the hurt, if you let me. I will never take away her memory because she is too precious to you, but you can walk in my peace and I will release it to you right now. Trust me. Seek me, for I desire to draw closer to you and tell you of my love for you. Don't ever be afraid to say anything to me, your words are important and I will always take time to hear you. You too have a destiny to complete and now you have a faithful cheerleader here to root you on to fulfill it. I will send other children to you that will desperately need to be loved. Don't refuse them, for your love will make a major difference in their lives and destinies. It may be the only me they ever see. I love you, my daughter. After I experienced all of this, I called my mother from the other room and told her what had happened. I then called the church to let someone know what I had heard and they gave me the telephone number for Morris's mother, Melody. I made arrangements to meet her and give her the message. After typing it all down, I drove to a local mall and met with her. While reading the message to her, she turned white and looked quite shocked. Following is what she shared with me when I finished giving her the message. Laughing and crying at the same time she said, there is no possible way you could have known. No way at all. I have never met you and you were not at the funeral service. When I asked her what she meant, she said, I know that everything you told me is true and I know you saw my daughter in heaven. I know this, because the day I returned home from the ski resort I was looking through her room and I found something. It was a journal my daughter had kept back in 1995, she was 13 years old at her death in 2001. As I sat reading, God led me to a journal entry dated October 3, 1995, where she had written about a dream she had had the night before. It said she dreamed she died early and went to heaven early and that she met her great-grandfather, and went on a roller coaster ride. After telling me this, she continued to tell me about her daughter Morrissa. She was exactly as Elle described her, slim, strawberry blonde hair and that she had actually been a cheerleader at her school. She also told me that Morrissa was very popular and had always desired to be a youth leader when she grew up. She had impacted so many lives that they bused students from two different schools to her funeral. Hundreds came and many made decisions for Christ. Morrissa was a very special young lady. I continued to talk with Melody, and shared some of the other things I knew about heaven. Then I prayed for her and went back home. I was very blessed to know God had used me to help Melody through a very difficult time. Statement from Melody Nobles. Morris's mother. March 13, 2007. To whom it may concern. After losing my only child, Morrissa, in 2001, I found myself searching for answers. I was trying to find peace and comfort in the midst of my darkest hour. I was going through what I call the bit of grief. I literally would have done anything to see my child again. I needed to touch her, feel her, smell her, anything to gratify my loss of her physical body. The ripping away of her flesh was most apparent at this time. There were days I told my husband, "It may sound morbid, but I miss her so much, I just want to dig her up and just hold her." I would go in her bedroom, lay on her bed, he'd just scream and cry into the pillow. A short time after Morris's death, my mother called me to tell me an intercessor at the church had received a vision of the Lord for me in regards to Morrissa and her untimely death. My initial reaction was one of skepticism. I was raised in a pastor's home and began to question whether this was actually from God or possibly someone trying to get in with the pastor's family. I met with Kathy after work one night just outside of JCPenney's, and immediately felt God's comforting presence as she walked over to me. She said she wanted to give the message to me in person. Contained in this message were little kisses from heaven that Morrissa and God the Father sent to me through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. She said things in this message that only Morrissa would have known. Kathy did not know me, my family, or my daughter. When Morrissa was little, I would have her kiss me on both cheeks before dropping her off at school. In her message, Kathy wrote, "When I see you again, Mommy, I will kiss you on both cheeks." Another heavenly kiss was that when Kathy typed her message from the Lord to me, she was told to print it in blue ink. That was Morris's favorite color, her cheerleading color, the color of her home, and everything we had done for her celebration service was in blue ink. One other significant kiss was that there was no possible way she could have known about the dream Morrissa had written in her journal in October 1995. She wrote that she had died early, met her great-grandfather in heaven, and went on a roller coaster ride. These were similar to the very words Kathy started her message with, and undeniable proof that Kathy was hearing from heaven. Death is not God's plan. His plan is for us to have eternal life, and life more abundantly. It is not His desire, nor does He punish us by allowing our loved ones to be separated from us. He will send you kisses from heaven. Kathy's message began a road to recovery for me. I am now able to live with this loss and continue God's plan for my life, so that my daughter's destiny can be, and will be, fulfilled. Since Kathy's first message, I have had dreams and visions of my daughter, Morrissa, and it has opened my eyes to a spiritual world where there is total joy. Kathy and I have had many conversations about heaven, and when I tell her things, on many occasions she is already aware of what has been revealed to me. I am also writing a book about this time in my life. I will share how God has shown me how to tap into His peace, the one that passes all understanding. I encourage you to tap into God. There is a thin veil between this earth and heaven. Our loved ones are more alive than we are here on this earth, and one day it will be revealed to those who believe. I cannot imagine going through this without the hope of seeing Morrissa again. She was my whole world next to Christ, and I have completely changed my view of eternity since this experience. Truly, we are to be so heavenly minded that we can do earthly good. Melody Nobles, Morrissa's mother. Statement from Esther Zink, Morrissa's grandmother. March 17, 2007. To whom it may concern. Kathy Kerr came into our home during a crisis moment, the death of our 13-year-old granddaughter, Morrissa Dawn Martin. We have not gotten over the emotion of it during the last 7 years since her home going to heaven. Three grief share classes later, reading and viewing every book, video, DVD on death and dying, receiving many encouraging phone calls, cards, and prayers from our family and friends, Body of Christ, we are resting in His peace. Our pastor's wife called the Kerrs to see if they would be willing to clean our home as a blessing. It was Kathy Kerr's mom who answered the telephone call and told Sharon they would be glad to help. While Kathy and her mom were cleaning our house the Friday after the funeral, God spoke to Kathy about Marissa and her great-grandfather, who was already in heaven awaiting her arrival. God even told her their names and other details that only God could have revealed to her. As she was dusting the fireplace mantle, God suddenly took her to heaven and she saw Marissa and her great-grandfather going down a path to an amusement park. She knew Marissa had strawberry blonde hair and was wearing blue and white. Soon Kathy shared this experience with us verbally and in writing. Two later visions Kathy shared with us became even more detailed about what Marissa was doing in heaven. The burgundy and gold flowers, the lullaby music, the verbal messages were just a few of the outstanding details that let us know Kathy was for real and only God could have given her this detailed knowledge about our granddaughter, and knowing she had never met Marissa, made her messages from heaven to us even more miraculous. We desperately needed to hear her words. Each vision God allowed her to share with us was undoubtedly from the throne room of heaven. We had never met Kathy before. She was a complete stranger to us, but each time she lifted us up into heavenly places as we read her visions from Marissa in heaven. If I had ever doubted visions from heaven, now I was a true believer. Kathy Kerr has now made me want to write about my near-death experiences. She truly does hear from God in heaven because I have been blessed by her to receive inspiration, healing and victory. We can humbly wait to see Marissa and all our loved ones who have gone home before us. Kathy does much more for God than anyone I know. She feeds the hungry, houses the homeless, has volunteered for years to cook and clean up for church gatherings and is truly one of the most hospitable servants of Christ that I have known in my 66 years of life on earth. Without her, God allowed messages from Marissa in heaven to our daughter, we would not be as far along in the grief process as we are today. Melody's mom and Marissa's biological grandmother, Esther Laurel, Owens, Zinc. Chapter 4 continued. The Valentine. It was Monday, February 14, 2005, and my mother and I were at the church preparing a breakfast for the monthly international mentoring meeting. I was decorating the tables and picked up some of the long-stem red roses we had purchased to make a centerpiece, when I heard the Lord say, "I want you to give some of the roses to Vicky and tell her they are from her husband for Valentine's Day. He misses her and wants her to know that he still loves her very much." I immediately turned to go down the hallway. I knew Vicky worked in the church office, and suddenly the heavens opened and I saw Jesus playing golf with John, Vicky's late husband. I was astounded and could hardly believe my eyes. "There is golf in heaven?" I asked, but they did not answer me. Jesus and John both had tunic tops and loose pants on. I mention in an upcoming chapter that you do not wear your gowns and robes all the time, usually only to corporate gatherings and in the throne room. I realized that I was no longer at the church, but was now in heaven. The course they were playing on was very beautiful, every blade of grass and every leaf on every tree was perfect. I don't know how the game was going, but they were certainly enjoying themselves. It was an 18-hole course club, complete with even a 19th hole, for fellowship after the game. I stood there staring when Jesus said, "This is John's backyard, his own private golf course, something he really desired. Come and I will show you his front yard." I was really in for a shock, because the next thing I knew I was standing on a very royal-looking deck, overlooking the water. There is a crystal sea which comes from the throne room and runs all over heaven. I do not know what substance it was made of, but it was very firm, like decorative concrete. It had wonderful intricate patterns over its large surface. People were arriving by boats to visit and play on John's golf course. The boats, in an array of colors, made no sound nor put forth any odors because they were propelled by light. It was a delightful scene as John came over to welcome his guests. There were beautiful awnings coming out from his home to form a magnificent entranceway. It appeared to be a type of Greek design, as were the furnishings inside the huge home. It was very masculine and yet inviting at the same time. A lot of care had been taken to pick only the best for this home. You really do get your heart's desire. John came in and I heard him say to some of the guests, "I wish Vicky could see this, it would really bless her. But what I really wish she could see is her own home, it is much grander than mine and she deserves it." Just as quickly, I was back at the church, still walking towards the office to leave the roses for Vicky. I could hardly wait to tell her what I had seen. When I arrived, Vicky was on a break, so I left the flowers with a detailed note. She called me later and with tears in her voice, she told me how badly her husband had wanted to play golf but could never afford it. God was so gracious to prepare the wonderful surprise for her husband when he went to heaven and then to let Vicky know about it. It did bless her very much and it made it even more special, as I believe this was her first Valentine's Day without him. Statement from Vicky Delia. March 26, 2007. For the first few minutes after you told me about the vision you had of my husband, John, or Johnny as I called him, I meditated on it. I thought to myself, if you had told me you saw him playing pool or bowling, it would have been an instant recognition of him since he played both well. Then I realized by the Spirit that he had always wanted to play golf. In his latter years, he always watched the golf tournaments on television, read articles about it, and even got a part-time job with a golf supply company. Johnny had become very knowledgeable about the game. He said, "One of these days I am going to take golf lessons," but financially we could not afford it and therefore never realized that dream before he died. I cried after you shared with me about heaven, because I realized Johnny had been given a desire of his heart. He not only was playing golf, but even had his own golf course. How wonderful God is to allow me to know about the gifts he gave Johnny and about the beautiful home he now resides in. The gift of roses which were left for me were an instant recognition of Johnny, because whenever he bought flowers for me they were always long-stem American beauties. Instead of a dozen he would get me 11, because he said I was the 12th American beauty. It completely overwhelmed me to receive those roses at that particular time, because not only was it Valentine's Day, but because the one-year anniversary of my husband's passing was February the 12th, God knew how significant it would be for me to hear from heaven and know that I was still loved and not forgotten. It has helped me realize that life does not cease to exist when we leave here. It is just the beginning of the rest of our life. Chapter 4, Continued. On Safari in Heaven. Message for Patricia Sweeting, concerning her husband, Gerald Sweeting, who went to heaven on August 12, 2005. I was busy doing some research when we received a call from our church to see if we would do a funeral luncheon for someone who had been in prison ministry for several years. We agreed and they proceeded to give us the date, time and number of expected guests. That evening, as we prepared to make our lists for the luncheon, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. "You must wear African style dress and take your mother's safari animal statuary to decorate with." This was something new he had not asked before. "Why?" I asked. "Because he loves wild animals and it will bless his family. Also, I want you to get those gold jaguar shoes out of your closet and give them to his wife. Tell her that they will be a reminder of what I have given him." I had almost forgotten about those shoes. I had an impression to purchase them several years before, but had never wore them. They were black and gold with a wedge-style heel, and on the side of each shoe was a 5-inch long gold jaguar. Although they were very rich looking, they weren't really my style, so I put them back in the box and shelved them. As silly as it sounds, I actually wondered if they would fit her. Holy Spirit assured me they would. As soon as I stepped towards my closet, I was instantly transported to heaven. I was not startled, as I had gotten used to these instant trips some time ago. I knew immediately I was outside the heavenly residence of Mr. Sweeting. An angel escorted me up the beautiful entrance drive, which was lined on both sides with tropical plants, flowers and huge royal palm trees. The two-story home was magnificently made, each story being about 20 feet high. There were balconies along the second story so you could come out and enjoy the view of his property. As I was walking, I noticed that just a few yards away lay a lion and some cubs. They were playing in grass that looked like it had been imported from Africa. As a matter of fact, all of the grounds surrounding his home looked like what you would expect to see if you were on a safari. I could see and hear other animals in the area. How strange, I thought. Upon entering the house, I was immediately struck by the majesty of the entrance hall. Black ebony pedestal tables with gold, I am sure it was real, edging and designs. The walls had beautiful murals painted on them, all African style scenes. The sconce lights on the walls filled the room with a golden glow and enhanced every scene as I passed down the hall. Off this hall were several smaller rooms, probably used for personal private meditation, prayer or just relaxing with small groups of visitors. All of them had leopard or zebra-style prints on the upholstered furniture. One thing that stood out was the gorgeous, deep purple color used on accessories such as throw pillows, floor pillows, runners or draperies at the tall windows. The most striking room I passed was round, and in the center of the room was one of the beautiful ebony tables. In the center of the table were two large decorative pillows which held two brilliant crowns. Every facet of every jewel was perfect. They were different styles, and I knew immediately that one was a soul winner's crown which Christ promised everyone who reached the unsaved and won them for the kingdom of God. How they shone, it lit up the whole room, and how exciting to know one day I would also have one. At the end of the hall I saw Mr. Sweeting. Even though I had never met him, I knew instantly who he was, talking to a young gentleman with blonde hair. I could hear lively music and laughter coming from the large room at the end of the hall. It was his homecoming party, which everyone receives when they first arrive. I heard the gentleman call Mr. Sweeting Chief. Immediately the angel escorting me said, "That is the name which the Father calls him. It defines who he is in the eyes of the Lord." Mr. Sweeting's robe looked just like something a wealthy African chief would wear. He was laughing now and seemed very excited. He could neither see nor hear me, however, I was allowed to hear his conversation. He was saying how he wished he had been able to tell Patricia goodbye, and that he was sorry he had left so suddenly. He also wanted her to know he had heard everything she said to him while he lay motionless. He wished she could see what God had blessed him with, and that he would continue to pray for his family back on earth. I returned shortly after that conversation and proceeded with plans for the luncheon. The next day we decorated for the luncheon as directed by the Holy Spirit. We used my mother's beautiful jungle animal statuary, candles, black and gold as accent colors, a leopard print table runner and African-style greenery together with some small palms. To serve the meal, we used the sterling silver servers, crystal platters, china plates and satin tablecloths. The room's appearance was very regal. Once the funeral service was over, the guests began to arrive. Everyone seemed to be impressed, and when Patricia arrived, she looked stunned. She sought me out and asked how we had known to decorate with that particular style, as her husband loved it. I took her aside from the other guests so I could speak privately. I began by asking her why he liked the jungle animal theme so much. I told her I thought maybe he collected things from Africa or he was rediscovering his roots. What she said next stunned me. With tears in her eyes, she said, "All his life he wanted to take an African safari, but I would never go. I was afraid I would be eaten by the wild animals, so every time he asked me, I said no." I proceeded to tell her how God took me to heaven and how he had shown me her husband's home that was built in the middle of a wild animal preserve. I shared about the beauty of his mansion and what I heard him saying about her. She was quite overwhelmed by it all, but was very moved at the goodness of God. She loved the gift of the jaguar shoes and, of course, they fit her perfectly. Her life was changed forever. Patricia Sweeting's personal statement, "I was so shocked when I walked into the funeral luncheon and saw how it had been decorated. I said, 'Who did this? I want to know who did this.' I was directed over to you and asked, 'How did you know? Why did you use the African decor?' You then explained about how God took you to heaven and showed you my husband and all the things about his home there. I knew what you were saying was true even though you had never met me or my husband, Gerald. The part that really got me was when you said he lived in a mansion on an African preserve, that you saw him dressed in royal robes and God called him chief. What you did not know was that my husband had fallen in love with Africa. It happened when the Navy sent him to Africa for 3 weeks. The native people there quickly developed a strong relationship with Gerald. He loved people, and did not want him to leave. They begged him to stay and told him he was supposed to be their king. He had to leave them, but promised to come back one day. He never forgot that experience and talked about returning to see the people, but then he died unexpectedly. God is so good to those who belong to him and have served him while on earth. My husband was involved in prison ministry for several years and loved to go and share with those who had no hope. What a reward God gave him. Now he can live like a real chief and I am blessed every day to know it. It changed my life to know that heaven is so real and that we are still remembered by our loved ones. It should not only give hope to us, but we can know that we will be rewarded for the things we do for our Lord." Chapter 5. The Portal. Another fantastic trip to heaven was when I was allowed to tour a wondrous place they call the Portal. This is the place where all of heaven can come to view earth. There were angels present as well as the redeemed. The immensity of the place left me speechless. I could not even see the end walls. However, there were some columns near where I was walking that looked to be about 60 feet high. The detail of the embellishments had to be done by a master craftsman. We finally approached the portal itself, which was magnificent. It seemed that when you walked up to it, you were looking over a balcony. The carvings on the rails and posts were finely detailed and wonderful to touch. The atmosphere inside was charged with excitement and at the same time, you were filled with awe. The light inside the structure was somewhat subdued, so that your attention was drawn to the portal and your viewing would not be interfered with. As always, the presence of God saturated everything and everyone. This was overwhelming to me, but perhaps that was because I was not a permanent resident. It is always difficult to focus on one thing in heaven, because you do not just experience what you are seeing, and there are always aromas present together with indescribable music. It stirs you and all you can do is begin to declare God's goodness. All the people were wearing their gowns and robes. The gowns were a brilliant white, but the robes were very different from each other. They were designed and embellished according to your level of reward and service to the Lord, and some were so glorious that they could hang in an art gallery. This is one of the places in heaven where it is requested that everyone come dressed alike. I feel that it promotes a sense of unity among all those coming to view, pray and cheer for their loved ones on earth. It was extremely exciting to be there and I shall never forget the expressions of love, joy, surprise and victory I saw on the faces of the people. They were allowed to see significant events in their families' lives, such as marriages, births, celebrations and especially when they accepted Jesus as their Savior. How good of God to bless them, so that they can still be a part of the lives of those they left on earth. Many people were leaning forward, whispering and gesturing to those that had accompanied them to view. There were hundreds present at the time I visited, but everyone saw something different. It is one of the wonders of heaven, to have the ability to show everyone their specific families on earth all at the same time. There would be normal conversation, until someone on earth became a Christian, and then there was wild rejoicing and celebration. Everyone would congratulate the family whose loved one had come to believe in Jesus. It is the most exciting thing that happens at the portal. Another exciting event is when a loved one comes home to heaven. As soon as they realize that they are on their way, they race out to the gate to greet them. After viewing for what seemed to be an hour, it is very difficult to judge time by Earth standards. I was instantly taken back to Earth. It was almost impossible to go back to my normal earthly duties after experiencing something supernatural like the portal. It is mentioned in the Bible in Hebrews 12 verse 1, where it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. Remember now, we are always being watched. Chapter 6. The Face of a Child, Heaven's Nurseries. This chapter is somewhat bittersweet. Sweet because that is what babies are, and they are kept in one of the most beautiful places I have ever visited in heaven. Bitter because it is one of the most populated places in heaven, thanks to the abortion clinics business over the past 40 years. How accountable are we all for the mass abuse of these tiny babies? They are human lives swept under the carpet and remembered no more. Heaven knows how many of their lives were shredded. They know, because they have all of them there. Not a one was lost or discarded by our Heavenly Father. Only because of His great mercy and Christ's blood is there forgiveness and healing available for this sin. Even the children, when grown to the age of a toddler, go through a ceremony where they receive Jesus and forgive the ones who took their lives. Yes, they know who their parents are, and they are conscious of what happened to them when they first arrive in heaven. They do not understand why they were not wanted, but they do forgive it. These nurseries hold all the babies which are miscarried or aborted. They are received by Jesus and He heals the wounds of their hearts. They are cared for by angelic beings who sing to them as they rock them in their arms. The breath of God nourishes them as they grow ever so slowly. Because of the goodness of God, a 20-year-old mother could miscarry her baby and 50 years later die and go to heaven. Her baby would only be around 3 years old, in earth years. She is given her baby when she arrives and she gets to raise it. How wonderful for all the parents who thought they had completely lost that privilege. The mercy of God allows the same thing for those who have aborted their babies, then repent and come to know Christ and make it to heaven. For this reason alone, a second chance to hold your child in your arms and love and raise it as your own, wouldn't you want to make it there? Many will, and they can experience the joy of watching their child, once destroyed and now restored, grow and become a happy, complete being. God desires this restoration in families. The first illustration is of the angel, Ram, and a baby named Precious, who was miscarried in 2006. This baby girl was wanted very badly by the parents, and one day she will be restored to them, because they have received Jesus as their Savior. She will be treated like a princess until their arrival in heaven. There will be many surprised women, who did not know they had miscarried a baby, because it was so early in the pregnancy. What a shock when they arrive and find a little package waiting for them. The facilities where these babies are cared for are very beautiful. There are arched ceilings with openings at the top which cause the rooms to be bathed in a warm peachy glow. Flowers are growing right out of the walls, and tiny birds come and perch on the branches to sing for the babies. The babies' beds have the appearances of beautiful seashells that come out from niches in the wall. Every baby's name is etched in the wall above them, embellished onto lovely ribbons if it is a girl and on stately shields if they are boys. If you have a baby in heaven and haven't named it, please do so. Not only does it show heaven you accept the fact that your baby lives there, but your child knows you cared enough to give it a name. Some of the angels appeared to be male and some female, but they all wore soft ivory gowns with pale-colored sashes. They held the tiny babies, some only inches long, in the palm of their hands and the bigger ones against their chests. As they sang to them, the breath of God nourished their little spirits. Even though these babies are tiny, they are different than the babies here, because they do not necessarily need to sleep. They do rest, but they also play. They already have the ability to know things and they can communicate. They are raised in the perfect love of God, and joy is an automatic part of their lives. It was a most beautiful place, filled with the peace of God. Their little faces reflect the glory of God, and they will know Him as we all should know Him. There are other places in heaven for the older toddlers and children where they can play and learn. One place allows them to play games with the animals and actually slide down rainbows. Some of the landscape in the children's area is similar to different parts of Earth, so they will be in familiar surroundings while they adapt to being in heaven. It is a fun and exciting thing to be a child and live in heaven. There will never be rejection, pain, illness or loneliness in their lives. Family members come to see them often and eventually, when they are big enough, are sent home with them to await the arrival of their parents. Please be sure to make the right choice with your life. Your children are waiting. Chapter 7. Entertainment. It was designed by God for our pleasure. This will probably be one of the most surprising chapters of the book, because not even I expected to find any of the following places in heaven. Most of these things would be beyond our imagination to exist there, even though we should have expected God to create things for our enjoyment. The Word does say, "If we delight ourselves in Him, He will give us the desires of our heart," and fun would certainly be somewhere on that list. Since God is the supreme creator, He chose to do just that, create fun for His people. I will describe what it was like to visit three of these places. The Rush. I shared earlier, in Chapter 4, about the amusement park I saw when God took me to heaven and showed Marissa with her great-grandfather. The sketch I did was very simple and it did not show the tremendous gates that welcomed you into the park. They are always open and are not used in any way as a security measure. There is absolutely no reason to have security of any kind in heaven. There are no thieves, nor any danger of anyone vandalizing anything. The gates are merely used as a landmark to show the entrance way to the park. The gates were very ornate gold, and were embellished with the color purple. They rose to a height of approximately 20 feet and were banked on either side with the most glorious flowers I had ever seen. Flowers were also growing on either side of the path leading up to the gates. The sky above me was a soft blue and had peach and gold streaks going across it. As I walked along the path, I was again overwhelmed at experiencing this supernatural dimension. Light seems to come from everywhere and everything. There are no shadows. I know that sounds unbelievable, but it is a fact. There are no shadows in heaven. It is also impossible to go anywhere without music suddenly appearing somewhere close by. Yes, I did say appearing because music is more than just a sound. It has colors, sometimes in the shape of ribbons, and sometimes those ribbons even have the words of the music being played. Worship happens continuously in heaven and can be joined in by anyone who wishes to do so. Angelic beings and the redeemed many times join in together. It is hard to resist becoming a part of a beautiful melody as it floats above you on the way to the throne room. All worship goes there and becomes a sweet aroma to the Father. It actually has a tangible presence and many times also carries with it certain sweet or spicy aromas. As I continued along the path towards the gate, I could hear people both laughing and screaming. I could also hear the whizzing sound of the cars racing down the track of the roller coaster. The cars on the track had the appearance of huge bullets without a top on them, and they had no wheels. I still do not know how they raced about on the track without wheels. Perhaps they rode on a cushion of light. As I came closer, I could see the expressions on the people's faces. Some were laughing and shouting, while others were screaming at the top of their voices. They were definitely having fun. There was music coming from somewhere in the park, although it seemed to be coming from everywhere, it is hard to explain. I could see many other rides close by and in the distance. I don't know how big the park was, but there seemed to be no end to it. I was tickled to see that not only people were riding the Rush, but angelic beings were also enjoying it. I don't know how they kept their wings from flapping, as the roller coaster was going at a terrific speed. When they reached the peak and were about to plummet, Everyone, including the angels, raised their hands high over their heads and screamed all the way down. It was great. There is no chance of injury, so things can move at a much greater speed in heaven. There were sections of the roller coaster that had no track and the cars actually leapt to the other side. I don't think there is much chance of seeing that in one of Earth's parks. I am sure every teenager who comes here would love to live in this neighborhood. There were many groups of people entering the park and going to the various rides. The best part is there is no fee, not ever, and you can ride as often as you want. The vivid colors I saw on the stands and the rides themselves will take your breath away. Of course, up there you don't need to breathe. It makes it difficult to not use our earthly terms when speaking about a supernatural place. There were places to win awesome prizes, eat delicious food, the aromas were attacking my senses every moment I was there, and fascinating shows to see. There was nothing disgusting, grotesque or fearful anywhere in the park, but weird, wild and mind-blowing is a good way to describe other things that go beyond our imagination. One such place is called Flyby, and is designed to let anyone who is brave enough, learn to fly. As I mentioned previously, no one gets wings when you come to heaven, but there is a place you can fly. It is so much fun to watch people, especially the beginners. They look like Peter Pan wannabes, or they look like they are trying to swim through the air. There is stadium seating available for those who want to observe their family or friends. There is a separate area for intermediate and advanced flyers, but you do not go there unless you have really developed this skill. I am sure there are many young people who would love the chance to have a try at it. There were so many other choices that I could probably write a book on this place alone. I cannot begin to even describe some of the incredible things God put there for us to enjoy. It was a glorious place designed by our Father to thrill and delight His children of all ages. Chapter 7, Continued. Heaven's Reality Theaters. In the summer of 1996, while I was washing dishes in my kitchen, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Go and sit down, I want to take you and show you heaven's movie theaters." I responded with, "There are movie theaters in heaven?" "Yes," he answered, "we call them reality theaters, and Earth has nothing like them." I went and sat down and almost instantly I was in heaven walking towards a spectacular large building. Even though it is always light in heaven, the bright neon-type lights emanating from this building could be seen for miles. Beautiful brilliant colors and contemporary music streamed from this place. Many people and even some angels were heading towards the entrance of the theaters. Almost everyone was part of a group of either family and or friends. They seemed filled with expectancy and were definitely looking forward to going to the movies. There were no ticket booths like on Earth, so we all just went through the doors into what appeared to be the far end of a huge lobby area. I proceeded to follow a family of three, a father, mother and daughter. They took the hallway to the left and I followed a little behind them. I was not sure where I was going, so thought I would hang back and see what happened. We were approaching some double doors which appeared to take us into the main seating area. The father and daughter went in through those doors, but to my surprise the mother continued down the hallway and just before I passed through the double doors behind her family, I saw her go through a single door a little further down from us. I did not think much about it, because I was too busy taking in my surroundings. The theater was done in what we would call modern decor. The design of the seats was fantastic and when you sat in them, they molded themselves to fit everyone's unique shape. They were the most comfortable seats I ever sat in. It was as if comfort came up and wrapped itself around you. The strange thing was the fact that I did not see anything that looked like a screen. Suddenly, the whole wall directly in front of us appeared to turn into liquid form and then became solid before our very eyes. It was the screen. How strange, but it was about to get even stranger. The lights, which seemed to be coming from wide strips built into the walls, dimmed, and the movie started. The family I had followed in was sitting directly in front of me. I was wondering why the mother had not yet joined them, when they began to laugh somewhat nervously. My eyes went to the screen and I was thrilled to see the movie title come across, The Sound of Music. It was one of my all-time favorites. What happened next, though, really shocked me. Instead of Julie Andrews running across the hilltop, it was the missing mother of the family I had followed in. They clapped excitedly for a brief moment and whispered together, nodding their heads towards the screen. I immediately wondered, why is she playing the leading role? The Holy Spirit said, this is her appointed time, which is why her family is here, so they can enjoy her debut. My mind was trying to comprehend his words, but all that came out was, that is not possible, she just arrived and walked in that other door. How can she be in a movie that hasn't actually been made yet? The Holy Spirit laughed and said, it doesn't have to be made, it is captured. Come and I will show you. Instantly, I was no longer in the theater, but on the hilltop watching the mother singing the opening tune of the movie. I wanted to pinch myself, because I just did not get it. How is this possible? I saw none of the normal equipment used on movie lots and only two individuals were present other than the mother and me. One was holding a strange apparatus the size of a hairbrush which seemed to be supplying all of the music and sound effects for the movie. The other individual had an even stranger device which I can only guess, captures the movie and simultaneously sends it back to the theater screen. I looked around and the scenery, which was real, not manufactured as props, was exactly like it was in the original movie. In the distance, I could see the convent with its bell tower. The meadows were beautifully green with small white flowers dotting the hillsides, and the valleys with meandering streams looked like something from an artist's canvas. Finally, it dawned on me, how absolutely wonderful, you can go see the movie or be in it. Instantly I was again sitting in the theater. Who would have ever imagined such a thing? It really was a reality theater. When the movie ended, the mother joined her family and they all went off to celebrate her movie debut. I thought that would be the end of my tour, but not yet. I followed another family, father, mother and their two sons to another theater. This time only the mother went in to be seated and the father with his two sons proceeded on down the hall. I went in and sat down, this time waiting with anticipation. It did not take long for the movie to start and this time it was a Western. Much to both my and the mother's delight, her husband and two sons appeared on the screen, riding on horseback out across a prairie. They were dressed like real cowboys and speeding away to catch up to another rider in front of them. I could hardly believe my eyes, it was John Wayne and he had blazing pistols in both hands as he rode after some villain. I embarrassed myself by letting out a loud laugh and exclaimed at the same time, "It's the Duke, he made it to heaven." Everyone else in the theater laughed at my outburst. I was surprised they could hear me, because usually I was an unseen observer. When the movie ended, I was taken right back to my kitchen table. I don't know how long in heaven's time span I was there, but in earth time it was only a few seconds. This would be the end, except I was taken again just a few months ago. I was sitting at my computer thinking about the time I had gone to see the movies, when suddenly, I was there again. This time an angel was escorting me across the lobby to the building. He said, "We wanted you to visit the lobby area so you could tell how movies are advertised and how you sign up to be in them. This is so exciting, I get to go twice and without even asking." As we entered the building, we were jostled by others also trying to enter. It looked like everyone in heaven was there. Families and friends all coming together to either be in a movie or watch their loved ones fulfill their dream of acting. I was so absorbed watching the people that I started walking backwards and soon walked right into what appeared to be a battle going on all around me. I jumped, thinking I was being attacked. Then I realized that none of the swords being wielded were actually touching me. I stood, transfixed by the scene before me. It was then I realized I was standing in the middle of a scene from Star Wars. The action continued all around me when I finally understood that I was standing in a hologram and not something that was actually live. I ran outside the preview and saw many other such holograms taking place all over the lobby. This was their advertising the angel had mentioned. Fantastic, I thought. You don't just view an upcoming movie, you can join into it. There were holograms on platforms, smaller ones on pedestals and some even on top of tables which people were sitting at in a nearby cafe. I looked over to my right and saw a line of people waiting to use a device near the wall that looked similar to our OTM. I knew they did not use money, so I came closer. It was some type of monitor where you could see which movies were going to be showing soon and what parts were left that you could take in the movie. I watched as two young girls, around 12 years old, Earth years, signed up to be in a movie together. They were very excited about the whole thing and giggled continuously. When I turned back around, I was instantly sitting in front of my computer again. "Wow," I exclaimed. I loved it and I couldn't wait to tell someone what just happened. It is definitely exciting to be in heaven. It is the place where the never dreamed of things happen all the time. This was so much fun, but I wondered how they determined which movies made it to heaven and which did not. The Holy Spirit explained to me that no movie that contained filth of any kind, that is seductive or sexual content, nudity, even brief, graphic violence, profane or crude language would not be permitted. I guess that means a lot of G and PG only. Maybe Hollywood should adapt their standards, because I don't think a lot of what they have been putting out lately would make it to heaven. If you are an actor or actress and plan on going to heaven, you better consider the roles you accept down here if you want it shown up there. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, at least now you know you can still have a future to use your gift in heaven. If you do not accept Him and end up in hell, you have no future except to spend eternity in agony and fear. The only entertainment there is for the demons that torment you. Chapter 7, Continued. The Hall of Nations. The third place I visited was both fun and educational. They call it the Hall of the Nations and there were things to do both inside and outside. I was taken inside where there was a lobby area and people greeted by a host or hostess. Sometimes I could not be sure if they, the greeters, were human or created beings. There are other created beings in heaven that are not angels, or at least they do not have wings. They look very similar to us except if you look real close, you can see that they appear to be somewhat transparent. They are always friendly and always know you by name. Running off from the lobby were many long hallways and all of them had people coming and going. I went down one of the annexes and stopped at what looked like some type of station protruding out of the wall. Further down the hallway I saw literally dozens of these stations. As I stepped towards it, a low stage-like platform rose up from the floor. It was round and looked like it was made of glass, but I don't believe it was. I stepped up onto the platform and immediately in front of me appeared a floor-to-ceiling mirror, with reflective abilities. It was the color of burnished pewter and I could see myself in it. The monitor had a 6-inch modern-looking, or we might call it futuristic, frame all the way around it and on the side it had two small scanning devices in the shape of an arrow pointing up and one pointing down. The whole device had a strange quality to it, in that you could see no seams or any way of joining or holding the unit together. It amazed me. I looked down the hallway and could see a young man who looked of Asian descent stepping up onto one of the platforms. In heaven, the redeemed are made up from all the nations. He was wearing a green tunic outfit, but was wearing no shoes. This tunic must be a normal piece of everyone's wardrobe, because I have seen it being worn all over heaven in every type of style, color and fabric imaginable. I was watching to see what he would do next, when he reached forward and passed his hand over the top arrow on the frame. Immediately, a solid stream of light in the shape of a cylinder, poured over him. It was coming from a small dome in the ceiling above him and completely covered his entire being from head to toe. What I saw happen next, completely floored me. Right before my eyes, he was transformed from the Asian race to Bahamian. Everything about him was different: his skin, his hair, his face, and even his clothes. The only thing that remained the same was his body size and his eyes. I almost fell off my platform, but was able to regain my composure. "That is so cool," I said as I heard him laughing at himself. He also appeared transformed in the monitor on the wall. When he was done, he leaned forward, passed his hand over the down arrow, and everything changed back as the light went off. I quickly turned, leaned forward, and touched my up arrow. A second later, I was no longer Caucasian, but a female Aborigine, with blue eyes. It was quite a sight to see. As long as I stood within the cylinder of light, my appearance did not change back, but if I extended my arm out beyond the light, that part of my body went back to its original state. You could look down at yourself and not just see you were different, but you could touch your skin and hair and feel the difference. How marvelous! I never dreamed of anything like this being possible. I stared at myself for a few more moments and then passed my hand over the down arrow, and the light dissolved from around me, and I was once again back to my old self. Nothing could stop me from running to one station after another to see what I would become. The next one, I was an American Indian, then an Asian, then Dutch, Italian, and before they took me back I was a Scottish lass. Each time you started as yourself, wearing your tunic outfit, except for me, I had on a t-shirt and jeans, and whatever ethnic group you became, you would be wearing the traditional or native dress that went with it. I would have liked to have kept the bagpipes. But maybe when I permanently come home, I will learn to play them. What a delightful thought, to be able to see and feel what it is like to step into the shoes of another. There are definitely supernatural things to do up there, and I only experienced a few of them. Chapter 8. Memorials of Man. Your giving and kindness is remembered forever. In this chapter, one will reveal what I was told and shown about the memorials that man builds in heaven and how they are before God forever. There is a story in the book of Acts, chapter 10, about a Gentile named Cornelius. He was a good man and gave much money to the poor. He had a kind heart and was known throughout the region. Cornelius was not just building a reputation on earth, but in heaven too. So much so, that God sent an angel to Cornelius with these words: "KJV, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God," or from the Everyday Bible, New Century Version, "He, God, has seen that you give to the poor and remembers you." And from the Living Bible, "Your prayers and your charities have not gone unnoticed by God." God was so impressed with Cornelius's goodness towards the poor that he wanted to make sure he had an opportunity to hear the gospel. He even prepared Peter ahead of time, through a vision, so he would not reject him because he was a Gentile. We cannot get into heaven with our works; only accepting Jesus qualifies you for that. However, when we live our lives the same way as Cornelius, unselfishly, we too build a memorial in heaven with our generosity. There are many people here on earth, some are very well known, that have built fantastic memorials in heaven. Some are so big that they look like small cities, with large fountains, gardens, and benches to sit on. There are galleries where you can go inside and actually view some of the kind acts they have performed. Their names are always displayed on some type of plaque or on the monument itself. If you know someone who has a giving heart and they continually help others, they probably have one of these memorials. It doesn't matter where you go in heaven, these memorials are everywhere. Two memorials in particular caught my eye. One was made from mother of pearl and it shone brightly against the landscape. It was the size of a city park, with beautiful waterfalls that ended into the basin of a large fountain. All around the base wall of the fountain were figurines of children in various stages of play. Their little faces filled with delight and expectation. The upper wall of the fountain had the most beautiful butterflies engraved into it. They were so real that I expected them to take flight at any moment. At the very top of the fountain was a scrolled plaque which read, "A memorial for your love and kindness to the forgotten children of the world." The detail work on the fountain must have been done by one of heaven's best artisans. Flowers were in bloom everywhere and the fragrance from them stirred your senses, some of them cascaded down the walls that surrounded the extensive gardens. Peacocks strutted across the grounds and were perching on some of the smaller fountains which ran alongside the wall. What a beautiful place to have been formed from someone's labors of love towards the needy. This memorial belongs to a precious Christian woman who is often maligned by both the secular world and even by some of those in leadership who profess to know Christ. This does not please the Father, but rather saddens him. He highly honors her in heaven for efforts. She has remembered the orphans and the abandoned of the world and is doing something about it. Watch your words and do not touch God's anointed. You may not approve of them personally, and if you truly feel they have made mistakes, then pray for them. The Bible says if they are producing good fruit with their lives on behalf of Christ, then they are for Him and not against Him. Do not let your own words delay or defeat what God has for you by speaking against any of His children. The other memorial I saw was just as spectacular, but very different in design. It too started with a large fountain, but this one had a transparent bridge which passed over top of it. It had a more modern design to it and seemed to be filled with this beautiful blue light. As you entered the bridge and began to pass over this huge fountain, you looked down into smaller pools that were part of its design, and instead of seeing your own reflection, you saw the faces of all those who had been helped in some way by this individual. The things you viewed had actually taken place at some time and had been captured by heaven and secured into this memorial. Not only could you see the expression on the people's faces, but you could hear the very words of gratitude they spoke to this individual. Masses of roses and white babies' breath surrounded this fountain and went up the sides of the huge columns that were a part of its structure. Platforms came out from either side of the fountain where at various times, heaven's symphonies would come and play concerts for the enjoyment of all those present. The glorious music could be heard for some distance, and all those who heard it would stop and give glory to God for His goodness to others. Near the fountain area were multiple areas for sitting and fellowshipping with others, which is a favorite pastime of this individual. They really love people, and the only reward they ask is what they see in the people's faces they help. Many of these people were extremely needy and had their lives changed forever, because of the efforts of this person. There are areas where small children can come and enjoy playing on a variety of unusual playthings. Some I had never seen before, like the bubble balls. A child would walk up into this dome structure which had a hole at the top, and as they stood there, a large bubble would encase them and they would float out and start bouncing off their friends' bubbles. They would laugh and shout as they floated about. When they tired of it, they simply popped their bubble and would return to the ground. How wonderful that not only was this individual bringing happiness to children on earth, but in heaven also. God's love had been expressed through this person, time and time again. They did not even realize they had been influenced by the Spirit of God to do a lot of these acts of kindness. They were wealthy in their own right and could have been selfish, but chose instead to use their life for the betterment of others. They were never prejudiced against any particular group, but treated everyone fairly as the Bible says we should. As a result, this magnificent memorial was built with their love. It would be a crime if the one who built this memorial never got to see it. As I said before, your memorial does not guarantee entry into heaven. If they do not accept Christ, the memorial will remain, but they will never see it. Some people may try to argue that God would have nothing in heaven that relates to the sinner. However, Cornelius and his family got saved after the angel came and spoke. This is proof that God not only hears the prayer of the unsaved, but even recognizes the good things they do for the poor and needy. God desires to draw close to us. That is why He created man, so that he could have a family to have fellowship with. One important lesson God taught me was to never try and judge the heart of man, only He knows what is in it. He decides who goes, because he is the only judge. Many will make last-minute confessions and there will be many people in heaven that we never expected to see there. Will your life build a memorial before the throne of God? It is a most holy place and all things must be passed through the fire before being presented. Even though there is dancing, singing and celebrating, it is still a place of reverence and awe. Many times the glory is so heavy, no one can stand in it, and they fall prostrate before the throne. It is a place that is always available to all who dwell in heaven. The Father welcomes any who wish to see Him. Jesus and the Father and Holy Spirit are one, in that they have the ability to go in and out of each other. They think alike, feel alike and love alike, and are all equally holy. When you pray, you are talking to all of them. When you worship, you are honoring all of them. Develop a lifestyle of prayer and worship that is how you pursue an intimacy with them. They desire it, more than you know. The purpose of life is to be a part of their family. Chapter 9. No party in hell, only demons rejoice. This chapter is a continuation of chapter 2 where I talked about hell. It is a terrible place, full of fear and torment and no way of escape. Hell was never intended for man, but was made for the devil and his fallen angels. God is love and desires that none should perish, but because He is holy, no sin can abide in His presence. If you do not repent from sin, you cannot come to heaven and the only other choice you get is hell. Who would want to be separated from their loved ones for all eternity? I was actually in prayer one evening when I was taken and shown hell. No one who has been there could ever forget the horror of that place. I am grateful that I did not get the full effect, in that I only observed it and did not personally experience torture or the searing heat from the flames. I know that others who have been there were literally dropped in and they did experience the pain, suffering and worst of all, the separation from God. Believe me, seeing it was bad enough for me. That was one of the times I was actually told where I was being taken and for what purpose. God knew when I told people about heaven. I would need to warn them about hell too. Many people do not believe in hell, but that will not keep them from going there. Can you imagine a person living a good life and because they rejected Christ, end up in such a place? It would be like having your worst nightmare come true. Your only company would be demons who hate you. They hate you, because they hate God and we are made in His image. Their greatest pleasure is tearing someone apart, literally. The screams were almost unbearable to me and I knew there would never be any mercy in hell. Fear ruled there, and even if you had a momentary reprieve from the demonic torment until it started all over again, the mental torment never stops. You may have heard the saying, "Let's party in hell." Well, the only ones who do that are the demonic beings. They rejoice every time a new victim arrives. If two friends should arrive together, one will be dragged away and the other must watch in helpless horror as their friend is shredded before their eyes, unable to answer their screams for help. Sometimes, people are thrown into pits filled with fire and small animal-like demons that bite you continuously. You will feel all the pain as wound after wound appears on your body. The heat is unquenchable as it produces huge blisters all over your body and the smell of scorched flesh is everywhere. Another form of torture used in hell is the stone tomb. They entomb you in a space barely high enough to stand and not wide enough to kneel or sit. It is the blackest black you have ever experienced and it is bitter cold. Small spider demons that have human heads crawl all over you as they scream blasphemes non-stop. The sound pierces your head again and again until you think you will go insane. Not only does your exhausted body have no way to lie down, but if you try to relax your legs, they scrape against the sharp needle-like stones on the sides of the tomb. It is agony to have no rest and no water for your dehydrated body which is already suffering starvation pains. You wish you could cease to exist, so the suffering will stop, but it never does. My viewing of hell was brief, but it doesn't take long to realize that no one will want to end up there. people say they do not believe a merciful, loving God could send anyone to hell. They are right, He does not send anyone there, they make that choice themselves. We must guard our hearts so that once saved, you do not sin against God. It is possible to accept Christ and start out living right, but then we get pulled away from God either by our own selfish lusts or we are enticed by the things the devil has planted in this world, such as drugs, alcohol, immorality, greed, hate, homosexuality, mysticism, witchcraft and devil worship. Those are the obvious ones, but there are also the not so obvious, and one of them is unforgiveness. The Bible clearly says, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Please do not let his hideous sin be found in you. Be quick to forgive if someone asks. Do not hold it in your heart, because you will miss heaven. Even if you accepted Christ, lived a good life and helped the poor, all wonderful things according to the Bible, but harbored unforgiveness in your heart, you will not go to heaven. Do not think that by simply saying a sinner's prayer it seals you forever to go to heaven. You must sincerely mean it, and even though salvation is free, that does not give you a license to live any way you want to. If you then continue to live a life of sin and disregard God's commandments, you never really had a true conversion. God is bound by His word, and whatever you sow, you will reap, and that includes unforgiveness. If you need help in order to forgive someone, pray and ask, because God is faithful. Anyone who goes to hell will never be free and never feel peace, kindness or love again. Even their future has been planned for them, it will be spent burning in the lake of fire for all eternity. If any of your family members went there, they are screaming out to God to not let you come there. Please choose Christ while there is yet time. Chapter 10. Making your election sure, so you can make it to heaven. This chapter will clearly explain how to get saved, or as some call it, born again. What it means is you will no longer be separated from God by sin, but you become a part of His family by accepting Jesus as your Savior and, therefore, will go to heaven when you die. There is scripture which explains it all. John 3 verse 16 and 17, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world that it might be condemned, but that the world through Him might be saved. It is that simple, and it is a free gift. You must confess your sins and receive Him by faith. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Don't wait until you clean up your life, He will take you just as you are, then He will change you from the inside out. Once you have repented of your sins, you become a new individual and the old you passes away. This means your heart has been changed and now desires the things of God and not the wicked things they once did. In order for you to grow spiritually, you must begin to read the Word of God. It also helps to develop relationships with those who have known God for some time and can help you pursue a strong Christian walk. If you get connected with a local ministry, they can offer practical guidance and counsel to help you find your destiny and purpose God made you for. The next step is to be baptized in water, which is an outward sign of the inward change that has taken place in your life. It signifies that we have died with Christ and now resurrected, have become a new person. Most local churches hold baptismal services on a regular basis and would be glad to welcome you into the family of God by baptizing you. The first church, as explained in the book of Acts, baptized all new converts. Then, you should allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life by seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. This empowers you as it did the apostles in the book of Acts. I would advise reading the entire book to see what a difference this made in their lives. You become more sensitive to hear the inner voice of God speaking to you. The Holy Spirit was sent to be a guide and a comforter. He is not something to be frightened of or to avoid, as taught by some denominations. When the great outpouring mentioned in the foreword of this book takes place, many will simultaneously be filled with the Holy Spirit and the results will be miraculous. Everyone who professes to be a follower of Christ should represent his character. He came because he loved all people, and therefore, we should do the same. We cannot love the sin people fall into, but we can love them to Christ. Read the book of Galatians to learn how brothers and sisters in Christ should treat each other. We should all strive to have a good report recorded in heaven. Jesus desires you to experience victory over sin every day of your life. The Word of God says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." 1 John 5 verse 4. The devil will bring temptation to you, but you do not have to do it. Jesus can help you win every time, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4 verse 4. When you feel that pressured to give in to sin, just run to him and he will help you. If you do fall in sin, the worst thing you can do is try to hide it. Confess your sin quickly and receive his forgiveness. If you hide sin, the devil will use it against you, and then condemnation will come. The longer you wait, the harder it will be to repent. His forgiveness is available for us all, and his blood can make the vilest sinner free. I not only know that Christ died for our sins and poured out his blood before the throne of God, but I have seen it. I will now share one of the most unusual and unforgettable experiences I have ever had. It was April 1998, and I was at the evening church service. At this time, I had been seeking a deeper relationship with the Father and had spent many evenings worshiping and interceding at my home. I was hungry for more of the Lord, and when you get to that place in your life, he will make sure you get it. We had been worshiping for about 30 minutes, and then pastors stopped and called certain people down for prayer. He asked for anyone who was in the full-time ministry, whether they were licensed ministers or lay ministers. I knew God had told me I would one day be in full-time ministry, but resisted, because the time had not yet arrived. Pastor laid hands on those who had gone forward, prayed for them, and released them to return to their seats. I could feel the glory of God in the sanctuary, and I knew that angels were present. I felt the Holy Spirit impressing me that I should have gone down to be prayed for, so I said to him, "If Pastor says, there is still one more person who needs to come, then I will go." The very next moment, my pastor said those very words, so I went forward. The closer I got to the front, the stronger the glory of God became. It became hard to breathe, and I began to feel heat all around me. They had an usher stand behind me, because sometimes when the power of God is released into you, you can actually go down. When Pastor laid hands on me, I felt fire go all the way up through my body. It was so powerful that not only did it knock me back, but the usher got thrown back also. God used the hands of my pastor to release this fire into my spirit. It went through my entire being, burning up anything that was not of God. The walls of my heart were wiped clean of any desire for the world, any past bad memories, and then went up through my head to cleanse my thought life. I was now a pure vessel, set aside for the Father's use. I had been baptized with fire. I only remember going down to the floor, and my body began to shake violently. I was not injured in any way, but was consumed by the glory, and that was how my body reacted to it. I vaguely remember someone covering me and walking away. Later I found out that I shook through the remainder of the service, the whole time lying on the floor down front. Pastor knew God was doing something and would not allow anyone to touch or move me. They actually locked me in the church and left a security person there to call my family when I was able to leave. My daughter told me the next morning that it was she who had left a note with our home phone number stuffed up my sleeve. She had waited until almost midnight, but I was still lying there shaking. What she did not know was where I had been taken by the Spirit of God. When I hit the floor, seconds later the angel of the Lord took me, my spirit, and left this earth. In all the times I have gone to heaven, it is always in an instant, and I do not feel I have traveled at all. I am just here, and a second later I am somewhere in heaven. It was different this time, because suddenly it felt like we were moving in warp speed. I actually saw millions of lights coming at me, just like you would see in a movie. We traveled for some time and suddenly we stopped and I felt my feet hit the ground. I opened my eyes and I instantly knew I was not in heaven. When I realized where I was, my heart caught in my throat, for I was standing outside the tomb of Jesus and the stone had already been rolled away. "Oh God," I said, "what am I seeing?" I heard someone crying and turned and I saw a beautiful girl with something under her arm. She looked to be around 19 or 20 years old and had long black hair. She looked into the tomb and saw the angels, who asked her why she was crying. She said, "They have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they put him." Just then Jesus appeared, but Mary did not recognize him. She asked him if he had taken Jesus. Then said Jesus said, "Mary." She ran towards him, her face now radiant with joy, as she called out, "Rabboni." I believe that means teacher in the Jewish language. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, Mary, because I have to go to my Father first. Tell the others where I am going, to my Father and your Father." She ran off to tell the others what Jesus said. As soon as she left, a large company of angels appeared in the sky, and as Jesus rose to meet them, I followed. It was a breathtaking sight as we rose up together. I will never forget it. I did not care if anyone never believed me, this would always be a divine time in my life. The angels were flanking out and around Jesus, as we continued up through the heavens. Even though the atmosphere around us would have normally been dark, the brilliance from the glory around Jesus lit up the entire area. We passed through the second heaven with no interference and proceeded towards a light that looked brighter than the sun. As we entered the third heaven, which is where God's home is, thousands upon thousands of angels had come to greet Jesus upon his return from the grave. They escorted us through the gates and towards the throne room. The sight I saw next is hard to explain, and even as I write about it, the glory I felt then rests upon me now. There was an innumerable amount of angels prostrate on the floor as Jesus walked towards the throne and his Father. The angel of the Lord had been carrying a beautiful vase with him the entire time, and now he was offering to Christ as he stepped before his Father. In front of us was a low type of altar, and on it was a gorgeous runner whose threads that bound it together seemed to be alive. Gold, silver, purple, red, and green were the moving colors in this piece of fabric. I could hardly stand, the power emanating from the throne was so great. Lightning was shooting forth and it sounded like great thunder, as the Father raised his right hand. Then suddenly, there was absolute silence as Jesus took the vase and bent over the altar. Just before he began to pour out his blood, I saw a word appear on the cloth in front of him. It said, "Fear," but as the blood hit it, I heard a sound like water hitting a hot pan. Immediately the word evaporated. One by one, words appeared on the cloth, and every time the blood would dissolve them. Words like hate, disease, grief, murder, homosexuality, insanity, adultery, pain, and many more, each time being dissolved by the blood of Jesus. When the last word, death, appeared, the blood hit it and it was gone forever. God stood up and raised both arms. He shouted, "Yes, it is finished." Everyone in the throne room shouted and danced with joy. Jesus had accomplished it, the supreme sacrifice had been made and the blood offering paid in full. The living runner now containing Christ's precious blood would be kept forever upon the mercy seat of God. What a holy thing to experience, I am surprised I lived through it. I was then returned to the church. It was around 5 a.m. Before they could call my husband to come and get me, and he had to carry me out. I was not normal for about 2 weeks. I had many visions during that time and will share them another time. I truly know he paid the supreme price for all of us. How can anyone refuse such love? Chapter 11. Eternal planning. Salvation is free, but your life lived now determines your eternal position. This chapter explains how your eternal position is determined, and you are actually the one who decides it. People do many types of planning in their lifetime: vacation plans, home building plans, savings plans, college fund plans, retirement planning, and even estate planning. The most important, but most overlooked planning is eternal planning. I am not talking about getting saved so you can make it to heaven. I am talking about something far beyond that. Your eternal position, which one's set will never be changed. You can work towards it until you die. After that, there is not much you can do. That means you find out what God's purpose is for your life and you accomplish it. He has a destiny for all of us. You will either rule or reign with Christ in the new earth, or you will serve others. One of the most important things you will be held accountable for will be what God called you to do with your life. We all have specific destinies, and God gives us the gifts, talents, and grace to accomplish it. If you do not know what your calling is, seek God and He will reveal it to you. The Bible clearly says that our gifts and callings are without repentance. This means that you will not be excused from fulfilling God's purpose for your life. You will make it to heaven, but you will have no reward for doing your own stuff if you have not accomplished God's stuff. You do receive reward for any kindness you show, because the Word of God says, "If you give a cup of water to a little one in Jesus' name, you will in no wise lose your reward." These rewards are different than the one you receive for accomplishing God's calling on your life. Make sure your life counts for the kingdom of God. Your reward will be to spend eternity ruling with Christ. You will never regret it. A final note from the Father to His body. Please stop fighting each other. I made you all and I love you all. You were given different callings and anointing. Do not come against anyone who is doing my work. Do you not know that my word says, "Touch not my anointed," and yet you despise and devour each other? You are all one family and you will live that way in heaven and throughout eternity. I did not separate you from each other, that is man's tradition. I am about to show up and interrupt a lot of those traditions, because in these last days it is crucial that you all work together. The world will know you for your love of each other. Are you loving? The end.